I'm glad to be here tonight. I thank the Lord so much for safe travel out here. We had a delay or two from Tampa. We skipped out of there before the hurricane hit. Then there was an earthquake the other day back east, and we missed that too. So they can repent back there, but we're okay over here. You know, what's the Lord doing behind the scenes? I don't know, but He knows what He's doing. So we're just thankful to be here safely. And really thankful, excited to be in Montana, which is one of my many homes away from home. When you're in Christ, you just have a big family, and that family's real. When you're out of Christ, you don't have anything anyway. So glad that my wife can be with her this time. So I'm not a half man this time, I'm full man. So Sherry, if you stand up, and Jackson's back again. He was here, so I won't make him stand up. That is my wife, in case you don't know. That's Jackson, my son. I really respect Sherry because she is my co-partner in ministry. And where I go, she usually goes, including Kolkumba country and Bogotonga and other places you can't pronounce. And, you know, she pays a price for that. When we left Tampa, before we left Tampa, our plane was delayed. It was a mechanical problem. So we were there for hours and hours and finally left. And we arrived at Minneapolis. And then they gave us a hotel, but the shuttle was 40 minutes late. And she's standing on the concrete. And we got in about 1 o'clock at night and ate supper at 1. And she's just a good soldier. And it's good to have a wife like that. You know, 1 Corinthians 9 says that the brothers of Jesus took their wives with them. Now, that means at least two of them. And so we know James and Jude were leaders. They wrote Scripture. But I think the other two also, Joseph and the other one. And we know the apostles took their wives with them. And my ministry wouldn't be anywhere without the involvement of my wife. So I'm glad to have her back here. She's my executive secretary. She does a lot of paperwork for me, a lot of details. I told her, and this sounds arrogant, but I'll explain. I said, I feel like a rock star or something because she just sets things up, you know. And I get there and I get up here and speak and do my program and do my thing. And then I sit down. But she does behind the scenes stuff, making telephone calls, sending emails, calling back. You know, email, printing things off of the computers for, even she's my navigator, so she navigates for me. So I'm really blessed to have a wife that sets things up for me to be able to preach the word, you know, like I can do. Because if I had to do all that stuff, I don't know what I'd get done. So I'm glad to have her here. I don't know what I'm going to say tonight for sure. God does. But when you have a one-shot deal in 2 years, you got to take it. So, you know, take the watches and put them in your pocket and take the kids out if they get tired and give them something or let them play in the playground. But let's be together in the Word for a while. And I won't abuse you, though, God willing. But Jesus said if we came to Him, He would give us an abundant life. And there is nothing holding us back from maximizing our lives in Christ. Nothing at all that's real. And, you know, we can manage life or we can maximize life. And, you know, we need to get out of the boat and start walking on water. That's the supernatural life we're called to be as Christians. And we need to, each one of us, try to figure out what might be keeping us from living a maximized life in Christ. It is nothing real. The abundant life is promised to every Christian. And we should be living it every day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you help this time together to be really useful to each one of us. That the reason that you have allowed me to be here, the time and money to be here and to share with these dear saints at Billings will not be wasted, Father. That the hearers will hear and I will speak with boldness, and the exposition of your word will produce the needed effect, which is change, transformation, and growth into the likeness of Christ, that we might live like Christ. And we pray in His name, Father. Amen. Okay, so we made this statement, abundant life, and we could be able to live it if we wanted to. And some of us are, some of us do, most of us do sometimes, but I don't know if all of us do all the time. But first thing we have to recognize is that when we've become Christians, life as we knew it must end. Romans 6 tells us very clearly that there's a burial and there's a death before the burial. If you bury a living person, it'd be a crime. So a person has to repent, metanoia, turn from their thinking. You all probably know, but the word meta added to noah means changing your thinking. Your knowing. Meta, knowing. It's change your thinking. And so when we become Christians, we don't just get in the water and do a ritual. I hate ritualism. Ritualism is what we're supposed to have left when we left Catholicism. But as we've heard before, many of the Restoration pioneers got way out from Catholicism, from the Roman Church, and then stumbled sometimes at the edge before they got all the way out. And then we get right back into it. We go through life going through the motions. We get settled in. I'll tell you one thing about following Christ is there's no settling in. There is no comfort zone. There's no parking spaces in Christ. It is a continual moving trip or adventure or journey. It never ends. There are different hurdles, different levels, same devil, as I heard one preacher say once from this place. See, we cannot get comfortable in Christ. Not in one sense. Another sense, of course, we can have peace of mind. We can have the clean conscience. It gives us the freedom to operate at 100% because we know that the blood of Jesus has paid the complete price for all of our sins for eternity. Those are good things. But in another sense, as far as our actual living and doing and learning, we never stop. It's upward and onwards all the time, the narrow path. And you know, we just have to remember that this is a battleground. It's not a playground. We can never forget that. Days of peace will come. Eternal peace on streets of gold. We do need to be motivated by two things, heaven and hell. And I want to talk about that, but first of all, the biggest impediment to the abundant life, in my humble opinion, is self. Once we have found Christ, we have to still die to self that Christ may live in us. As Paul could say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Noble sentiments, great words, but living up to that is no small thing, but it's what is meant for each one of us. And yet, apparently, by observation, many people get baptized or immersed into Christ, and yet thereafter the abundant life eludes them. They don't seem to get it. And the fault can't lie with God or with the Bible or with the indwelling Holy Spirit or the angels that are promised in Hebrews 1:14 to minister to the saints. Or the whole concept of the church is biblically understood and defined. Where's the problem? Well, it has to be with us, of course. That's why we need to brutally and carefully examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and 5. We have to take stock of ourselves. We have to look into places we don't want to look. Now, I'm not going to advocate psychobabble where you go sit in a couch somewhere, lay on a couch, and somebody says, tell me your dreams, and tell me about your boyhood, and what do you think about your mother, da-da-dee-dee-da-do. I'm not talking about that. But, you know, there is an examination that's brutally honest, and what we come up with pretty much every time is the old self is rotten. And I can guarantee that any problem in your life, spiritually speaking, stems from the old self, not crucified with Christ. It can't be the new self who's created in the image of Christ, who's perfect. Therefore, we have to look at that. What remains of the old self in my life? What remainders? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quickly, because I think it's something that we've all seen and we need to remind ourselves of. Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 20, you didn't learn Christ in this way. And he tells them about the past life they lived as pagans. As pagans. I'm going to get to that in a few minutes. And they were sensuous, they were greedy, and da 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 da. They just could never be satisfied, like Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones could never get enough and never get satisfaction. That's how they lived, like that. If you don't know what that song is, don't worry about it. It's fine if you don't. Unfortunately, I heard a lot of that growing up. I listened to all the rock and roll that I shouldn't have, but I did. But verse 23 says, "You renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new likeness, a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." See, look at verse 22 though. In reference to your manner, former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The lust of deceit. Hold that. Corrupted with the lust. It's present tense. Is being corrupted with the lust of deceit. Now, if Christians got immersed and they're perfect from then on, we would be teaching a sinless perfectionism that our enemies have said we teach. That bingo, at that spot when we come out of the water, we can no longer be tempted. But we don't teach that. We don't preach that, and we don't believe that. And for good reason. Scripture doesn't teach it. So there is ability for the old self to resurrect himself and for us to be corrupted by the lust of deceit even after our immersion. Oh, we've experienced this, maybe even today. And maybe you just experienced the call or the beckoning of that old self, the temptation, and you did well, you won today. Praise God for that. And we can win every day, but there's a war there. Now, being corrupted with the lust of deceit there in Ephesians 4:22. Let's go now to what Apostle Peter said. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining," that's related to life and godliness, "through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." That's His character. "For by these He's granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, that so by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust." See, now here it is a done deal. Something that happened, but it's still having continuing effect. If you look in the Greek there, I believe. I'm not a Greek scholar. It's like the aorist tense. Now, past perfect, I believe, in English. So, here we have having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. I have been trying to be on a diet since I came to America. An experiment. I'm in pretty good shape, but you can always be in better shape, and being a long-term weightlifter, non-professional bodybuilder type guy who's lifted for years, you're always want to be a little more ripped and cut and a little stronger. Now that can become an addiction and you have to watch it. It cannot become an idol. But if it's kept in its bounds, it's a healthy hobby. Just like collecting butterflies maybe. Now, yeah, hobbies can be okay. But I just thought, you know, I've been reading some material that high fructose corn syrup is not good for you. I heard an amen, okay? And if you want to Google that, you'll probably find that I'm right. I'm not saying it's a sin, but I'm just trying to get out of my diet and kind of experiment to see how I feel and all that. You know what? It's everywhere. It's in the bread you eat in your sandwiches. Well, you know, corn is a major commodity for food in America. Farmers make a lot of money having corn turned into corn syrup. Can't blame them. And people eat it. But it's very addictive. And sweet. And God would say, "It's sweet, oh. Yeah, de boni," which means it's sweet, bad. Which means it's very sweet. And so it's been interesting because, you know, I like ice cream. And I went to Dairy Queen when I got back and went to go get my first American milkshake. I said, "Oh, by the way, does that have high fructose corn syrup in it?" And they said, "No." "No, wait, we've got to check with the manager." And came back and said, "Well, yeah, you want chocolate. It's in the Hershey's that they put in with the ice cream." He said, "Okay, I won't take that." I thought, wow, this is going to be tough. This would be harder than I thought. I went to the store with Sherry down in Plymouth, North Carolina, and we wanted to pick some ice cream that had high fructose corn syrup in it. And just kept picking, you know, I like those Eskimo things. Oh, it has it in it. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I like those little donuts too, by the way, the little ones in the package. It has it in it. I haven't eaten any since I come back. I like Coca-Cola on Friday night for family night. Oh, it's got it in it. You want to believe it, you know? It's like, okay. But I did find Breyer's ice cream, and I can advertise it. It has no high fructose corn syrup, just sugar. Okay, I'm not anti-sugar, just fructose right now. I'll go to sugar later, maybe. You know, one thing at a time, right? But what's kind of interesting to me is when I went on this diet, I also noticed these verses. And it's like there's an analogy there. Everywhere are lusts of deceit. Every way you turn, there's some kind of lust of deceit that corrupts. Now, I've been working on the idea of strength. And if you come to me and you want to be strong and you want me to coach you, I will say, forget about losing weight. That's for losers. Get strong. Gain muscle. And it's a positive mindset, and I think it works. And, you know, forget about losing weight. I mean, they lost weight in concentration camps, so, you know, what a good that did them. We want to gain tangible... Okay, guys, let's say the guys. We want to gain some manly muscle if you're going to do anything in that area, you know? Anyhow. Pee Wee Herman or John Wayne? I like John Wayne better. You notice you can knock them out with one punch, and the modern guys have to do that kung fu and they still don't go down? But anyway, he has some weight behind him, maybe. But I'm going to get way on a tangent here. See, in my quest for a zero non-fructose corn syrup diet, I found it's everywhere. I was at someone's house in Indiana, and they said, you know, help yourself. Jackson and I fed ourselves usually. And it was in the bread. For toast. It was brown, you know, natural bread with fructose corn syrup in it, okay? I got some protein bars and looked at them. They had it in it. Everywhere. Now, see, changing our life after immersion is not easy because of where we're at. We're in a sinful, fallen world, which we might have spent less or more time in, but it doesn't take much time for it to rub off in our personality, in our inner man, in what could be called your soul, perhaps. And there's certain values that we pick up, and we might not even know it. A girl who plays with Barbies, what she want to look like and dress like and act like when she grows up? You got it, Barbie. Did Barbie ever do a Bible study? Did they have a little Barbie Bible for her? Did they have any decent Barbie clothes for her? Are you kidding? And stupid parents who don't have any discernment let their kids play with Barbies till they're 15, and they wonder why the girl's dressing like that. And it's all about her looks and all about her makeup and all about this and that. It's their fault. Let her play with Barbie. It's all on Barbie. Get rid of Barbie, have a clean environment. I'm just kidding. Start somewhere, though. When I was a kid, you know, I mean, when my kids were kids, and I was not a kid, I was a kid, but I was younger. I would not let my children watch Lion King or Pocahontas. Why? I wanted them to be interested in God's people like Samson and Hannah. They still haven't watched his movies to this day. And you can have your own list. But values, the corruption of deceit that's in the world is everywhere. And it's picked up as easy as you pick up and eat high fructose corn syrup. If you want to do something fun, just try to go on a non-fructose corn syrup diet for a month and you'll see what I'm talking about. When David said in sin he was born in Psalm 51, he was talking about his mother's sin. But the point is, he's born into a sinful situation. Babies are exposed to sin from about the time they're born. From parents arguing and shouting and throwing things in front of them to smelling marijuana smoke, if you're my daughter-in-law, Brittany, from her grandma and her mom. They're born into sin. Even the good parents don't do so good sometimes. See, when you come to Christ, you have to realize there's baggage attached. There are issues of attitude, of values, of direction. And you can't just go through a ritual baptism and say, okay, God, you owe me salvation because I did what you said. I got into the water all the way. You know, I don't really understand it too much, but hey, I did it. You know, now, okay, I'll take the Lord's Supper. I'll attend church. Whatever. That does not do anything for you. You're still lost. Ritualism doesn't save anybody. We got to come from the heart, and we got to fall at the feet of a holy, holy, holy God with tears streaming down. Doesn't have to be so much physical, but internally. And we have to say, God, I have messed up. I have sinned. You're holy. You should make me toast in hell forever, but by the grace of God, you sent Jesus, and I'm so grateful, and here I am, whatever you want is yours. That's called repentance and submission. And if it doesn't happen, nothing happens. Nothing happens in the water by itself. We are not water salvationists, water regenerists, as we've been accused by the Baptists. We don't believe there's some magic power in the water. Or do you? There's no magic power in the Lord's Supper. It is just juice and crackers by itself. It does not change into the real flesh, into the real blood. And it doesn't give us any benefit if our mind's 1,000 miles away where we take it. Or if we're living in sin. Oh, I can take this and it's like, you know, I'll have a box of donuts and afterwards I'll have some broccoli and some vitamins. I'll cancel them out. It doesn't work that way. I'll take the Lord's Supper, hear some good preach from Luke, and kind of get a hit of holiness juice, and then go back and have my other stuff, you know, out there that I know I should get rid of, but I don't feel like it right now. And they'll kind of, you know, I'll be okay because I'll whitewash over the bad stuff. It doesn't work that way. God will not be mocked. He's nobody's fool. You come to Him. I come to Him. It must be in the privacy of our closet or somewhere, and we say, Lord, look at me. Write your heart, your law on my heart, in me. I love you from my heart. I want to serve you from my heart. All I have, all that am, belongs to you. And we do this day after day. We die to self. We are crucified with Christ. That's not happening. We're dying or we're dead. No matter what ritual we go through, no matter what church building we sit in, no matter what preaching we have been listening to. Those things are means to an end, but they're not the end. So, we Americans need to recognize something. When we want to come to Christ, one of the hugest issues is idols. Idols keep us from the abundant life. I want to go back, I've skipped over a point, but you know, the corruption that comes with the lust of deceit, that's strength robbing. If you're a guy, think of it's robbing you of your strength. It's sort of like the waters going out in the streets in Proverbs 5. Taking your vigor. Your real vitality as a real man. Being wasted in immorality. It's called dissipation, is an old word. Dissipation. The drinking, smoking, fornicating, carnal life is robbing a man of his real strength to be a real man. Well, if you're a woman, maybe it could be beauty. True beauty. The real beauty that counts. These things rob you of your beauty. It makes you ugly, no matter what you look like outside. How much dingle-dangles you wear, how much makeup you put on. We are the most beautified men, women in America, the most beautified women that maybe ever lived. They have the money to buy Mary Kay and this and that. And you know, they get their teeth straight. You know, Africans don't get their teeth messed with. They don't have the money. You see all interesting teeth in Africa. They don't have money for dentistry, so their teeth are just as they get, as you know, you can imagine, gaps, buck teeth, everything else that you can count. See, being prettified and beautified on the outside is worthless to God, isn't it? It's the inner person. So, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes how they had imitated the faith of him and his team. Verse 6 says, having received the word in much tribulation, they had opposition. Did you have to get immersed secretly? Were you afraid if you wore a shirt like this, they'd arrest you? They had problems like that. They had the Jews chewing on them, stirring up the leaders in the community to have people arrested. You've read the story in Acts. If you haven't, read it. Acts 16. Things didn't start off easy. People in high places didn't like Paul and his message because he cast out the python spirit from a young girl who was being used to make money by foretelling the future. When that happened, literally all hell broke loose in that town. Paul and Silas were thrown in jail, beaten, and it was not... They had to leave that town. But he said they became imitators. Verse 7, so that you became example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about what kind of reception we had from you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. What did they have to do to serve a living and true God? Turn from idols. No true life without turning from idols, because that's part of repentance. It's part of dying to self. Idols are anything that we love, appreciate, and serve, and spend money or time on that deviates us from the path of serving God and keeps us from our full potential in Christ. Some fairly innocent things can be idols, and if they're not in their place, then they get out of control. It says in verse 10, then, to wait for a son from heaven. That is the motivation to give up idols. Heaven. I don't know, brethren. It's hard for a missionary in Africa to relate to people sometimes. I'm considered a super saint, maybe, or a weirdo, or whatever. But you got to remember, I made hay with my Uncle Ben on the farm when I was 12 and I was 16. I thought girls were pretty when I was 16. I like watching cartoons Saturday morning when I was a little boy in Ohio. I mean, I'm just like anybody else, really. But there are some things God did in my life that I think is very important. I want to share one or two of these things that helped me maybe start turning from idols. I still have to turn from idols. I think you do it all the time. But maybe in the big things, in some ways, God worked on me. When I was 16... couple things. My father left Africa and went back to America. And I thought he was going to El Paso or New York to work some ministries that had in both places. I didn't want to go to El Paso and didn't want to go to New York. Especially New York. I thought New York just had street gangs. I'd read the Cross the Blade and the Cross the and the Switchblade. Yeah, I read that by Nicky Cruz and all those guys. And I just thought New York, you know, they'd kill me within a week. I was scared. I was 16, and it was the 1970s. Same summer, I started seeing that girls were really pretty, like I said. Started being attracted to girls. But I also really felt within my heart that I need to go back to Ghana and continue serving the Lord there. I had won Kwame Hammer to Christ, and I liked it. I liked the feeling. I had a Bible club, and I had boys like not... a couple boys in there. I just went blank all of a sudden. But I had boys in there that I was trying to win to Christ. Baba was one of them. He's a Muslim. And I was really worried about going back to States and leaving Ghana. And I just remember thinking, wherever I go, God can make me content. And I had peace about it at that point. I remember that was a struggle I went through, and I won that struggle. I just thought, wherever God puts me, I can be content. I think it's an important thing. And that summer, I was at my grandpa's farm making hay all summer while my dad got us settled into North Carolina. He didn't go to New York. He didn't go to El Paso. He went to North Carolina. And I actually went to live in a really nice house. And it was really... the high school there for American high school was very friendly. And nobody beat me up. And all my fears didn't come about. But I overcame the fears before I knew that. But the girl thing, you know, I wanted to go back to Ghana and I wanted to take someone godly with me. I didn't want to get in trouble with the girl. I remember that was something important. I remember talking to some missionaries before I left Ghana and they laughed at me because I was a virgin. Missionaries. Ha, you're a virgin like that. Ha. It's like, yeah, well, you're not. That was the 1970s and all the garbage had already started. So I went into a little place where there's some woods, the locust trees. I went in there and I asked God to please, please help me find the right girl to marry and not get in trouble with the girl. And the grace of God, I met Sherry and we got married when I was 20. And I just told you earlier, she is a key person in my ministry. And I can't imagine if we hadn't met. Really can't. But another thing happened is I used to be the jealous type of guy. My older brother was much more talented than me. And I thought he was much more handsome, much more popular socially. I thought he had everything that I didn't have. But I remember about 14 thinking jealousy was stupid and giving it up and being content with who I was. And I won that battle, honestly. I won that battle. I was content being me. Which is good, because my brother went on to have a lot of problems. I'm glad I didn't follow him to destruction. But Matthew 6:33 was a key verse to me. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I really believed it. I used to sing, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and play my guitar, you know. And it's actually a picture of me and Kwame Hammer you saw in the program I showed. We're playing guitar, and that's a song we'd sing together. And I believed it. I believed it. Because if God is God, He can do whatever He says. And I didn't worry about money. I didn't worry about my future security and all that stuff. God will take care of it. Another thing that happened to me at the same age was I started thinking, well, I didn't need to have stuff. I came from Africa and I went to America, and all my buddies in high school, they all kind of had, the way I see in pictures, everything in my mind is a picture, basically. If I could put it on the screen here, it would be quite interesting. And this picture was, there's a hill, and then over that, another hill, and then over that, another hill, endlessly. And all my buddies I saw thought they would be happy when they went over the next hill. But they'd always find another hill. And they never found happiness, personal happiness. When they get that new car, when they graduated from high school, when they left Winston-Salem, where we're going at, when they found that girl, there's always something ahead of them that would finally make them content and give them happiness. And I remember thinking, that's no way to live. I want to live here and now. And I want to be content with what God's given me and what He's given me to do now, and not that kind of life. What I didn't realize it, but now, is they were pursuing the American dream, which ends at retirement, and then you're finally happy, and then you die of a heart attack. You slip in the bathtub. Or your wife leaves you. Or whatever. I could give you stories. So many horror stories about it. My grandma went down to Florida. Everybody in Ohio complains about the weather. The biggest complainers I've ever seen. It's too hot or too cold. So they all go down to Florida if they can in the wintertime. And then they finally want to retire there. So my grandma and my grandpa went down there. My grandpa died within 2 years. Left her a widow. And I decided I don't want that kind of endless searching for happiness in things or place or even in people. I want to be happy and content with who I am, where I'm in now. Because I want to be happy. And it's kind of smart if you think about it. Why not be happy today? Be content now. And that was cemented in my mind when my brother Tim and I went to Colorado. And I was trying to save him. My brother Tim was leaving the faith behind. I didn't know it then, but he had done some really horrible things. And my family was very, very dysfunctional. You name it, drugs, incest, rape, all kinds of stuff went on. And I didn't even know about most of it. My brother had been in the thick of things. So I was worried about him so much. So I went out at 16 to Colorado. He had been let out of the Air Force. I found out much later because he was a homosexual. Preacher's kid, missionary kid. And I didn't know it then, but I know it now. He was staying with homosexuals. One of them was an outward devil worshiper. The place he's staying in Colorado, when you walked into the little trailer by the railroad tracks, by the railroad tracks, which woke you up at night quite a few times, there was a picture of the devil as he walked in. And then the room they gave me, the guy had about 1,000 porno magazines underneath it, and he drank himself drunk every night and then fell back in his chairs. And that was the end of his night for him. That's where my brother was staying when I found him. My brother Tim. He was so screwed up. And my whole thing was to save my brother from hell with everything in me. I believed in God. All those lessons I told you, I've been learning them, and I wanted to be a missionary. So I campaigned, and we hiked and hiked and hiked and talked and hiked, and he took me hiking, and we got lost in the plutonium mine in the fog and went through the snow up to here and could have died out there because my brother probably was smoking marijuana then, and I didn't know that either, but don't let a guy smoking marijuana lead you around in the forest. Because he's not even seeing the trees, probably. He's seeing pink clouds or something. What an adventure that was. But we survived it. And you know, We had gone through the snow after getting lost up to here, and I actually thought I was going to die because I was from Africa, and I lived in North Carolina where they have about this much snow every year. And we were out there, and he had a sleeping bag he got from the Air Force that would keep you warm in 50 below zero. And I had a Kmart special, $5, which kept you warm in about 40 and above. So I'm lying there as close to the fire as I can. I wish I had a sleeping bag covered with burn marks after all that hiking. And I'd get hot on one side, and the other side would freeze, and I'd turn, and it was snowing. I was like, it's snowing. He said, yeah, it snows here all the time. I was like, it's snowing. It snows here all the time. But we got into the deep snow in the hills, and I just sat down and said, I'm done. And he went up there, and he found the path, and on the other side, the south side, it was clear. The snow had melted off. It was in March. So we got over there, and that night we were like dual survivor thing, if you've seen that TV show. And we got over there, and we're sitting around the fire, and you know, it hit me really strong. And I told my brother, you don't need stuff to be happy. If you have some fire to keep warm, just some food, and a place to lay down and sleep, you can be happy with that. You don't need a bunch of stuff. And I never forgot that lesson. And I felt sorry for all the people down in the low country that were scrambling for stuff. I was a hippie, I'll admit it. I became a vegetarian because of my brother after that. Voted for Jimmy Carter. Don't throw stones at me. But there's some good things about me too. See, the Thessalonians were Greco-Roman pagans. Their idea of fun was to go up to the temple and fornicate and worship other gods. Free immorality, free food, big feast. And you see that struggle with them if you read Romans and you read Corinthians. It's a huge struggle to give up that licentious, fun lifestyle. The Greeks were very civilized people, but immoral to the core. They were very homosexual. I know that because I went through Greece when I was 16, and I think the guys ahead of me were homosexual because they kept making comments that I wish I hadn't heard, but I heard. That was the world these people came out of. Licentious, immoral, to the core. But the Thessalonians turned from it. They changed their way of living. And Paul is commending them. And that's how you find the abundant life. You can't hold on to any of the past life at all and find the abundant life. You have to sell out. You have to get out of the boat and walk on the water. You have to go for broke. There is no other way. You've heard that here. I'm sure you've heard it from many speakers. I was asked down in Florida to preach. And it was a big church, a big old Christian church. And my theme was redemptive suffering, the key to perfection, or the path to perfection. What's redemptive suffering? Brethren, it's suffering you choose for Christ's sake. Everybody gets cancer. Everybody dies. Everybody has heat and the air conditioner cuts off. Everybody has bad backs. Everybody has bad bosses. Everybody has those things. Those who aren't Christians have them. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what is redemptive suffering? What helps remove the idols from our life? What helps strip us down so that the self is dead and Christ only lives within us? That's good suffering. And good coach Jesus will put us through the drills if we will let Him and not resist. So when we become a Christian, we have to take stock. We have to examine every area of our life. Because let me show you another verse. One that I preached years ago when I preached about kingdom and culture. Some of you heard of it, some of you didn't. So forgive me for going over it again. But 1 Peter 1, we are bought with the precious blood as of a lamb, verse 19. That's the cost paid for us. Redeemed, though, verse 18 says, not with perishable things like silver or gold. Now, people today think they're going to find security in gold. But if the economy really tanks, who's going to buy the gold? And what will they buy it with? So gold's worth $3,000 an ounce. Still paper money. If it gets that bad, silver and gold aren't worth anything either. There's no place to hide. See, Peter said that's just perishable stuff. Silver and gold, we think that's real money. And it is, but it's still perishable. We weren't bought with that. We were bought from a feudal way of life that was inherited from your forefathers. Did you see that? You're feudal. Feudal means useless. Waste. I mean, there's nothing there. Way of life. There is a way of life. It's called culture. And I want to remind you that culture began when Adam and Eve sinned and they realized they were naked. And what they do? They made some fig leaf clothes, basically. That was the beginning. Culture's to do with style, isn't it? Clothes. Where would you find style in your newspaper? Culture. It's under culture. Cultural stuff. Clothes. They made their own clothes and they were inadequate. God had to do the first sacrifices, killed animals and gave them animal skin, which inaugurated sacrifice on earth. They had to die for their sin. That's just a side point, though. But those animals had been their friends and they could talk to. You think about it. Then they had to die. It was something really shocking. There had to be bloodshed for their sin. Their clothes wouldn't suffice. From then on, man began trying. Tower of Babel, the Assyrian culture, the Babylonian culture, began developing ways of life, ways of worshiping God or the gods, ways of eating and dressing, talking, that were man-made. Some of them are okay, some of them are neutral, some of them are horrible, like child sacrifice, worldwide human sacrifice. Suti in India, where if a man died, his widow was burnt on the funeral pyre with him alive. I could just go through so many African culture practices. Some of them I can't mention with children here. Still practiced today. See, human culture always will end up being corrupted by the lust of deceit and become depraved at some point. Or inadequate. Not able to really meet the real needs of people, which is for love, acceptance, affirmation, you know, things that build us, make us what we're supposed to be. Culture falls short. Does America have a culture? Is it just the Thessalonians, the Greco-Roman Thessalonians that had a way of life that they had to turn away from? Or just the Romans or some other people? No, we Americans have a way of life that is futile. Futile. Some of it's better than others because we had a Christian heritage. But that, you take pure water and you put a couple drops of anthrax in it. You want to drink it? It doesn't take much corruption to corrupt a lot. You take an Ebola virus from Central Africa and put one microbe of that, you know, tiny drop into this huge vat. You want to drink that vat of water? See, though we had a godly heritage in America, even in the beginning, was Thomas Jefferson a biblical Christian, really? Was George Washington really a biblical Christian? Were there some good guys, some of them, with some good ideas from the Bible? Yeah. But were they pure and undefiled, totally like Jesus and the apostles? They were not. The only foundation to build a life on is the perfect foundation, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can define how we should be, how we should live, and the apostles who he gave insight and inspiration to. That's it, the New Testament. So we're New Testament Christians, no other kind. See, to build our life, to be blessed, to have abundant life, to maximize life, and not just manage it, we've got to build it on a really strong foundation from the day one. And maybe sometimes we need to take a newly born person and not just tell them to hit the assemblies and take the Lord's Supper and tithe, but tell them it's going to be a lot deeper than this. I know if you're doing Bible studies, you're being honest with people. You're putting the cards out on the table saying, if you follow through on these studies, your life will be irrevocably changed. It's going to change in every area. I don't want to lie to you. If you're a real truth seeker and you pursue this like a bulldog to the very end, it's going to call you to change. Transform. Be different. You cannot hold on to your past life. It's going to get into your life. It's going to push your buttons. It's going to cause you to cry and scream and get convicted. That's what truth does. And we can't hide that from people. But no, just a minute. You got to be wise to pull them in a bit to get that hearing. But at some point, you can't just keep smoothing things out so they become a church member here. And then they find out that they signed up for a lot more than this. Then I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this. And they're reluctantly coming just a Sunday morning and they don't even come for Sunday school class, like so many churches I go to. And they think they're doing the preacher a favor for even coming. Someone did not tell them the cost of discipleship. Now, idols can hide themselves, just like the devil who disguises himself as an angel of light. And we can be deceived sometimes and not even know it. This scares me a little bit. And one of the prayers we should pray is, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Help me to see what you see. Help me to see like you see things. Have you ever thought in those Bible stories what you would have done? When the Good Samaritan story, would you have walked by or would you have stopped? When you were at the nets and you've got a good catch and you're working there and Jesus said, leave the nets, follow me, would you have left and said, oh, tomorrow? Tomorrow. When you got the story that Nehemiah got about the fallen walls of Jerusalem, would you say, oh, that's too bad. Boys, I'll pray about that. Or would you have done with him 3 days fast and go do stuff? I ask myself, why were they different? Why did Jacob, God love, and Esau, I hated? Twins with the same mom and dad. Same revelation available. We need to ask ourselves, examine ourselves. Am I for real? Is this for real? Am I going through the motions? Is this just a religious thing? And it's got to be really real all the time from within us. See, we can be deceived sometimes. Devil's tricky. You ever go running? You ever watch a movie like Rocky that motivated you and you went out to run the next morning? I did. I bought some warm-up clothes, actually. Some polyester warm-ups. I bet my wife burned those after we got married or something. But getting stronger. I even drank the raw eggs, man. I've lasted probably more than some of you guys. 2 weeks. It's awfully early at 5 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, the thing is, you know, the body deceives you. It says it's too early, you're too tired, your back hurts, your feet hurt, your heart hurts, da-da-da-do-da-do, and the next thing you know, you're back to the same old stupid life. Change hurts. It requires suffering. No change without pain. No pain, no gain. If you want to learn guitar, you're going to have painful fingers, and it's going to take time and a lot of work. And you'll be stretching those fingers, it hurts. You want to learn French, or Russian, or Chinese, or Spanish, which might be more relevant here? It's going to hurt. 2 hours a day minimum to get it within 6 months, where you can start saying, you know, I know a lot of Spanish from John Wayne movies, but I won't lay it on you, amigos. Everything I ever need to know about Spanish is right in those movies. But and I know a lot of German from Hogan's Heroes, if you ever saw that. Like Dummkopf. But and Chinese, Japanese too, from all the... Anyhow. But, see, it's hard. I don't... When people tell me they're going to learn the language, I laugh at them. Because I never see anybody do it. You want to learn to play guitar, violin? You want to put on 3 pounds of muscle and 2 inches on your bicep? It's going to hurt. You want to lose those love handles? It's going to hurt. You want to be able to run a marathon? It's going to hurt. You want to have a relationship with your kids? It's going to hurt. You want to have a great relationship with your wife? You know? Benoit and Rebecca just got married, and I said at the table one day, I said, yeah, sometimes relationships, including marriage, they're kind of painful and they take a lot of work. They take quite a bit of work. And they said, you're right, Dad. It does. It takes a lot of work. And I was starting to worry about them. Then they laughed at me. You know, they found out I was telling the truth, though, about 4 babies. Yeah, Arnold Schwarzenegger could build 21 biceps, but what about his marriage? Tiger Woods could hit, you know, a hole in one, but what about his marriage? Relationships are hard. You know what kills relationships? Idols. The woman says, I don't want those people in my house. I haven't been able to clean it properly yet. Guy's all gung-ho, wants to bring 3 buddies home. Maybe have some sandwiches and so he can hang out with them and teach them the word. The wife goes, oh, they're not coming in here unless you buy me a new carpet. Idols. guy comes back and says, "I got a great deal on a Harley, only $22,000 in 99 easy payments over the next 20 years. Brethren, I see idols as I travel around America. I see bicycles. They're Treks. Anybody know what a Trek costs? Hey, I bought a Schwinn, okay? At Walmart's. It works fine. I found out recently that a used Suzuki, not a Harley, is $7,000. Bigger boys, bigger idols. We tell the Africans, he who dies with the most toys doesn't win. He who dies with the best relationships. First with God, and then with everybody else. We Americans cannot keep a relationship to save our skins. Everywhere I go, where's the kids? Where's the family? They're scattered to the four winds. Going to hell because, yeah, the toys were there. The big flat screen TVs, the Harleys, and everything else that goes with that. Because where was the energy and effort and time and sacrifice put to put things where they need to be for the kingdom and then the family? It's not either or. It's both, but just in the right order. And then it both worked. I'm tired of to hear. You fight for what you love. When we become Christians, we need to sit down and realize that it's going to change our life. We're not going to... Guys, hunting and fishing can be an idol. How much is it for that tag? How much time thinking, reading the hunting magazines? Trying to catch the biggest trout so you can show it off to your buddies. Ladies, your clothes can be an idol. My daughter in Ghana started a clothes exchange. All the girls in the church there, if they had a dress they'd worn for a while and wanted to change, they'd put it all in a barrel and they'd all wear each other's dresses. And they had a new dress for nothing. For nothing. You do not... Where does it stop our idol worship here? Dollar coffee or $3-4 Starbucks? Where does it stop? I just came from Ghana, brethren, and I have a little girl called Umpwa, and she can't walk because she needs a basic medicine. And her dad has been faithful through Baedeker, through Hartman, through all kinds of people coming in there and throwing all kinds of dirt in the water, and over and over that happening. He has been faithful, faithful, faithful. And you know what? When his little daughter is sick at 7 years old or 6 years old and can't even walk, we need to think about it, what we're spending our money and our time on. Is it an idol? Is it an idol? I need to ask myself. Diets, drinks are bad for your health. Check it out. Drink water. It's better for you and you don't have to spend a penny. We know the math. What's a diet drink? 50 cents? 40 cents? 30 cents? At Walmart's? $1?
If you buy the 24 packs, you get them for about a quarter
apiece. Okay, that sounds right. That's the way you buy them. I can't help it. I live in Africa, okay? I travel a lot. Brethren, I'm not here to dictate to you a way of life as a legalist. I'm here to beg you from the heart to examine every area of your life. Do you have time for the church and for relationships? Or some idols in the way? Do you have time to do your Bible study and your memory work and your prayer because you put the idols... Here's the thing. America has never had more luxuries, ever. We have cars that are smarter than us. At least me. You know, we have all these time-saving devices. Life's never been easier. Ask any old-timer to tell you a thing or two. And yet, why don't we have more time for the Lord? Sometimes. You know, it's that big flat-screen TV that's, hey... I like watching them too. If that thing is an idol, it's going to take your time from prayer and Bible study, and God's going to hold you to account for it. The lust of deceit are things that they're lust. What's a lust? The Greek word is a strong desire. It's almost like an addictive desire for cigs or marijuana or drink or high fructose corn syrup or whatever. And you know, if you've got a habit, it's probably an idol, whether it's coffee or anything else. Lust of deceit. God wants to set us free, brethren. He wants to set me free. I'm not even going to things like porno, but are they strong? We've heard about it, right, guys? What about the idea, you know, that youth is wonderful? Any ladies get caught up in that? Botox anywhere? To look 10 years younger? Look your age. You earned those wrinkles. Be proud of them. Do I really want to look like a 20-year-old kid? Those gray hairs are a gift from God, the Bible says. See, you want to list in your mind what might be an idol, what might be a lust of deceit, and realize it'll corrupt you, it'll rob you of your strength, it'll destroy your inner man, and it'll keep you from the abundant life. As for me, I want that abundant life every day. Life of freedom. A life, you know, where I can say no to ungodliness and evil passions. And say yes to what really matters, to the church, my wonderful wife, my kids, my grandkids, the Lord's work, which is all wrapped up. God has called us to an abundant life. I say this in closing. And the closing's not 1 minute, but it'll be pretty quick. We said in the beginning we need to maximize our life. We need the abundant life. But can I define that a little carefully here? It is not a better physical life. It's not health, wealth, and success. It's not the American dream. Can we live in a house in a bad neighborhood when we realize we'll walk on streets of gold, when we believe in heaven? You know, when I was young, one of the things I want to do is go to Alaska and New Zealand. I wanted to see the world as a young man. I was going to work in the oil rigs in Alaska, make $18 an hour. Anybody remember that in the 70s when they were opening up? That was big money, and I wanted to go up there and do that. And see the pine trees and the bears and see Alaska. I was all into that. I was an environmentalist at the core. I wanted to work on an oil field. That's weird. But anyhow. Yeah, I mean, environmentalists are probably the biggest hypocrites on earth. But you know, one other lesson was, I don't have to see it all and do it all. That's humanism. I don't have to go for it now. Because why? There's heaven. When we started a Christian school, we realized no more snow. And I am a snow play guy. I mean, I like the snow so much. I like having the grandkids pile up on me and I get on a sled and go down the hill and we all fall at the bottom of it and roll around laughing. They're all cute in their little snow suits with their hoods on. And I just like that. And all the cheeks get all red and you come in and have hot apple cider and hot cocoa and you can see your breath. And I like all that. I gave that up when I started the Christian school because I knew we'd run school during the school year and that meant winter. I've seen snow one time with Cliff Renner took me up near the old Spanish Peaks on an early snow once when I was here. And I got to see snow and throw snowballs around. I had a broken foot, but I still had fun. Gave that up because, you know, I believe in heaven. Some of you, okay, why do a lot of people come to Montana? Tourism, better way of life, get away from the east. Vistas, mountains, freedom. Don't laugh. You know, are you a tourist? It's like, you want to experience life here? Do you see things with the eyes of this is a good experience tonight? We had a good experience at family camp last year. Shame on you, you're a humanist. It's about service and sacrifice and doing God's will, not about how we experience things. Heaven's our reward if you're a Christian. Heaven. This earth, we suffer. We sacrifice. There are blessings on this earth, thank the Lord. Be very thankful. But don't expect them and don't go for them. That's humanism. That's carnality before humanism existed. We cannot suck out of this life all the pleasures that we want. We cannot have all the experience we desire. Can you? The question for me and for you is, what can you say no to just because of heaven? Just because of heaven, you can say no. Family camp, personal vacation. Not enough money. What happens? Family camp goes or personal vacation? If the air conditioning broke here in the summer, versus sending the next check to Ghana, make it personal. Which would it be? For heaven. For heaven, where there'd never be any heat. We need to be making choices in the light of heaven. And our choices need to reflect that we believe in heaven, where we'll walk on streets of gold with bodies that are like Christ, glorious. And if we're not making those choices, we don't believe in heaven, no matter what our lips say. We can wag our tongue all we want to. Heaven shows up in our life choices. Will we go to prison for Christ forever for heaven? Will we love someone who's unlovable and stick with them in a marriage because they're a jerk because of heaven? For this kid's sake and for the kingdom's sake, maybe. For heaven's sake. Brethren, we're humanists if we don't. We're supposed to be motivated by the fact that we don't have to have it now because there's heaven in the future. And we have more than we can imagine there. More than we deserve. Amen? We deserve hell. We don't have to buy the newest thing. We can make do so that we can have money for our kids to go to Christian school and pay for it a little bit. How many parents say, I can't pay for that. I'll have to send them to the public school. You know, you see them down there buying Budweiser. Or gambling on the lottery. Or buying the new motorcycle. They don't believe in heaven. They're atheists. Heaven should dictate how we choose to live in our lifestyle. If there's a heaven, we don't have to have it on earth. Don't have to have the new lazy boy or lazy girl. We don't have to have the new TV. Make do with the old black and white one your grandpa watched. Better yet, throw it away if it's an idol. I'm serious. This is a consumer. This whole country is run on credit and people buying things and buying more things. And we feel compelled to buy things, our economy will collapse. Inflation is considered completely necessary in our economy. Things must increase in price. It's built into the system. It's just perverse. It's corrupted by deceit. We need more, better, always, or else we're not happy. That's Americans. We're not Americans. We're Christians. Amen. First and foremost and always. That sounds too strong. Come and talk to me about it. Or Luke or somebody. Because I'm a proud American in one sense. But in another sense, I don't care at all. Because you know what happened? When they crucified Jesus, this world was crucified to me. It revealed to me how stinking this world really is. How corrupt it really is. Vain, arrogant. It's a city of vanity. I hate it sometimes. And I want to leave it and go to heaven. There's none righteous. No, not one. Including Ron Paul, whom I personally like. He's still not in Christ. And he cannot lead us to heaven. No politician, no Tea Party candidate. No political activism is going to save our souls or our children. And while we're out there campaigning for political change, our kids are going to hell? May it never be! May it never be! Save your children. If you love them, fight for them. And they watch how you spend your money and time. And if you sacrifice for the kingdom of God and have a little bit of Gandhiism even and give things up for the sake of something greater than you and me combined, they will pay attention to that. And that's why, honestly, my kids are serving the Lord full time. I've not been a perfect dad. But they know that at the core, I want to serve the Lord. And I'll make sacrifices. And they've seen their mother make sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice for the Lord. Our paint is peeling in my house. It's covered. It probably has lead in it. Our sheets in our house are all asbestos. They should all be taken out. Our roof leaks. All of our tiles on the floor are popping out. All of our furniture is secondhand. Our car is secondhand. We have one vehicle for our entire team over there. We live what we're preaching here, brethren. We say no to ungodliness. We say no to worldly desires because we know that we must make the sacrifices to win one more for Christ. And I know Mr. Wilson, Jay Wilson, lived that way too. And that's why you're here today, because of men like that. Brethren, do you have what it takes to follow Christ? You do. Give it up. The idols. The idols. The stinking idols. Whatever they are in your life. Do you love them more than Jesus? Is He not going to give you the Holy Spirit to quit smoking, drinking, fornicating, lying, buying things that you don't need, or whatever else is an idol? Brethren, let's be real. The world will see that we're real, and this exponential growth that we all want will happen as they see in us a complete difference from the futile way of life this world has. We've got to quit being Americans and be Christians. In Hebrews 11, it's my last verse. Hebrews 11. And this is a whole sermon itself, but I won't preach it. Hebrews 11. I was memorizing this, and it really struck me really hard. Verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting the release, that they might, what? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Abundant life. Some of these women had the joy of seeing their dead, like the one Elijah raised, seeing their dead raised. That's the part I like. I like supernatural intervention. I like the idea of lightning hitting down our enemies and killing them, or earthquakes swallowing them up. I like the idea of escaping the edge of the sword or not being burnt by fire. I like the idea of not having lions eat me. How about you? But that verse says others were tortured, not accepting their release, that they might obtain a better resurrection. From that verse, I believe they had the choice. They could have accepted the release by compromising their faith. And they said, no way, heaven is where I'm going. And whatever you do to this body of mine, do it because I'm going to heaven. Rather than the abundant life is not in this earth, it is in heaven. Would we do that? Would I do that? We just have to trust God that if they take you to be tortured and your faith is real, He'll give you the grace to sustain you. And I was asked to preach in Florida about suffering. And I told you I preach redemptive suffering is the path to perfection. But here's the secret. On the other side of giving it up and dying for Christ and you know, laying it all out is joy unspeakable. For the joy set before Him, and Jesus endured the cross, scorning the shame. People never learn that lesson unless they go through that wall of fear and distrust, and they give it up, and they step out of that boat, and they start walking on that water, and they find out, hey, I can do this. I can do this. You're stronger than you think because you have God to help you. You're not going to rely on yourself to be tougher and tougher and tougher physically. You've got the Spirit in you to empower you. The Holy Spirit, God in you. All the mystery of the universe in you. And so when you make a stand for God, He'll stand with you. And when they pull your fingernails out, when they take your own kids and they shoot them in front of you, when they take your wife and rape her and torture her and throw her in jail, you can't stand that you may obtain a better resurrection. Brethren, let us live for heaven. Let us have that abundant life. Let's give up our idols. Let's go for broke. Let's do it together. Let's encourage each other and examine ourselves in the process. And no self-deceit. Let's be honest. Amen.
That was a good one, wasn't it? You know, it is interesting. You read through the Old Testament, before anything good happens, before God works, what's the first thing that I would have to do? Is get rid of the idols on me. Consistently. You know, Gideon, before God's going to use him, what's he got to do? Tear down his idols. King Asa, before he bring some other reform to Hebron. What's he going to do? Tear down the idols. Hezekiah, what's he going to do? Josiah, what do they do before God blesses that restoration? They're going to tear down the idols. Right? We talk about spiritual revolution. Where we got to start, isn't it? Tear down the idols. God's going to use that step to bring about that restoration. And he wants us a great message. Let's close with a word of prayer.